Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 16. And the men arose, these men were considered angels that met with, or angels unawares that we see in Scripture, that met with Abraham and his wife, and now they're about to leave. And they arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look at verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And we see this remarkable statement from the Lord. I mean, think about it. Shall I hide from Abraham? Think about that for a moment. Does God have to reveal his will to us? No, he doesn't. And over here we see God having a desire to reveal his will regarding Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. And there are two reasons why God will do that. First of all, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So from Abraham comes the nation of Israel, and God will keep his promise through that nation. And given specifically to Abraham, it's an unconditional promise, unconditional covenant. And second there, Abraham believes God's promise. Paul says that he did not stagger. He did not stagger or hesitate at the promises of God. He believed God. And so in other words, we can say that Abraham believed the word of God to the very point that he would obey it. Okay, the key thought is this. God knew Abraham's faithfulness. He knew it. Okay, the very point that I want to make here, that God testified regarding Abraham's commitment, his dedication, if you will, his devotion. He testifies about it. He says, for I know him. And we know when we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, that there are those that do religion, do works, do wonderful things, but at the end of all that, God says, I never knew you. And so there are those that practice religion but have no heart with God, but there are those that practice their beliefs but yet have a walk with God. And this is what we want. We don't want to practice our Christian life without having a vibrant walk with God, to the point that God knows us. God knows our steps. He, as a matter of fact, orders them. It goes beyond, than just rituals. It goes beyond the norm of doing what's expected. Okay? And by the way, doing those things that we see in Scripture that are, required to do time and time again, these things must take place. That's what faithfulness is all about. But there is more than just doing the expected. And God knew that Abraham was a faithful person. He knew him. It's one thing to say here that I know God, but it's another thing to say, to be known of God, right? That God says, I know him. I know his character. I know his integrity. I know his faithfulness. I know his obedience. I know his devotion and dedication. God testified regarding others, regarding their character. Job was one of them. Job, God said to the devil regarding Job, he says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or escheweth evil. So we see here a testimony that God, knowing Job and his integrity and his character, this is what I want to bring across today. If you miss anything in the message, I want you to just try to understand this concept. Does God really know your integrity? It's not what people know about you. What does God know about you? Does God know your integrity? And by the way, let me just say this. What people know about you should be a reflection of what God knows about you. Because a city on a hill cannot be hid. It shines. And so your integrity ought to reflect what God knows about you. It ought not to be a front. By the way, we can put a front on and we can deceive people, but we cannot deceive God. But what God knew about Abraham, he knew about Job. He also knew about Nathanael. Look what he said in John chapter 1, verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed," look at this, "in whom there is no what? Guile." There's no trickery in him. What you see in Nathanael is what you get. There's no vagueness. Man, he wasn't a man of guile, probably like Jacob, trying to, you know, trick, you know, be deceitful and try to trick his father in obtaining the blessing. No, what you see in Nathanael is what you get. There's no trickery. There's no guile. You don't have to second guess. You know, there's no guile in him. And so this is what Jesus said regarding Nathanael. He knew him. He knew him. What about what the Holy Spirit testifies about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11? "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So over here we see a pause, right, where we see the Christians that were first in Antioch, but a pause to testify about a man's character. This is the Holy Spirit saying he was a good man, full of the Spirit, full of faith. And so God knew him. And by the way, the Bible talks about that the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. So we can conclude that Barnabas was a man that followed after the Lord and God ordered his steps. We know that the Hebrew writer says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Diligently. Can I just say this? These men that we see and many others that we see in Scripture, that the Word of God or God testifies about them, weren't self-made men. They were God-made men and women. God made them. God ordered their steps. And you know what? They yielded to the ways of God. So it was a two thing, God ordering their steps, but yet they followed after him. God's Word was the key to their development. There's the whole point about Abraham. Abraham believed God. Without the Word of God, without God ordering our steps, we could not become men of faith or women of faith of integrity. It's God that orders our steps. So I just want you to note that we are made, we should be made by God. The Proverb 31 woman wasn't a self-made woman. She was a God-made woman. And you know what made her to be all that she is? She feared God. And to fear God, as we're going to see, is to obey God and to love God. And we're going to see that in a moment. So their steps were ordered by the Lord, and they followed by faith. And so it was with Abraham. Notice verse 19. Notice this. What did he know about Abraham? What did God know about Abraham? "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." So God knew that Abraham would be faithful to instruct not only his children, but his whole household, including his wife. He was faithful to instruct his children. Look at Genesis 17. Look in what area we see that Abraham begins to instruct his children. And we see in circumcision that God gave a command that the boys will be circumcised. Look at verse 24 in Genesis 17. "And Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old, and he was circumcised in his flesh and of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all who? And all the men of his house, born in the house, and brought with money of the strangers, were circumcised with him." That's what Abraham knew. And he followed after that which what God has revealed to him. And so that particular time, this is what God ordered or what God instructed, and they followed after that. Now, we know for us as Gentiles, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't prevail to anything but a new creature. But in that specific time, when God was ordering the Israelites, and specifically he, Abraham, who is the father of faith, who would, you know, the nation of Israel come from, he obeyed. He instructed. An order, obeyed, and applied. And this is what God delighted in. The fact that he knew that he was going to order the household and he was going to teach him all that God had taught him. And by the way, it's our God-given responsibilities as fathers to guide the house in the way of the Lord. All throughout Scripture, we see the admonishment to the fathers to instruct their children to love the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4:9, notice what the Bible says, only take heed to thyself. That's important. We're going to see that in a moment. Take heed to what? Thyself. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So this is the thing. He wanted first and foremost to be taught so he can teach, and so he can teach his children to teach. This is discipleship. This is what we call propagating. I mean, this is in a sense of what we see in the Great Commission of discipling, making sure that the work is going to be carried on and that the principles will, you know, flourish through one generation to another generation, and that the things of God or the ways of God will not be lost. This is what God delights in. God delights in the fact that his work is going to continue, his ways will continue, his precepts and principles will continue. And God knew that Abraham will teach his children, and that he'll teach his children to teach their children. This is why God delighted in Abraham, to tell him those things that he would not hide from him. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He says, in these, and he goes on to say, verse 4, and ye fathers provoke not. Sorry, what happened there? I can't go back, but I'll finish it here. In verse 6, and these words shall I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Look at this. And they shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So how often does God want us to instruct our children? Every moment that we get with them, we teach them the right thing. We teach them the right behavior, the right conduct, the right principles, the ways of God. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but look at this, but bring them up in the nurture and what? Admonition of the Lord. And so this is no doubt an instruction to us that God wants us to nurture our children in the way of the word, in the way of the Lord. Can I say this to you? If anything that will provoke our children under wrath is that we would live an inconsistent life in the home. That we would live a double life, that we would live a life of hypocrisy, that our life would be different than lived out there or in the church amongst God's people. We ought not to live a double life. Our conduct in the house of God and amongst brethren ought to be the same amongst our family members in the household. We ought not to act. We ought to be what God wants us to be. And our children see it and they say it's genuine. This is real. In other words, they don't go in church and see one thing and then go home and see another thing. Now, I found that in time, over time, having trained up my children, that if I ever did something that was wrong, that if I went to them and told them I was wrong in doing that, that they would see, I'm telling you right now, it will blow them away. Can you imagine your child hearing you say, look, son, I was wrong, and you shouldn't follow me in this area? I've done wrong. Please forgive me. If I have set a bad example in a certain area that seems to be consistent and makes them confused, I need to bring that to their attention. I'll tell you why. Because if I don't, they'll grow up being bitter. Here's my dad telling me to do one thing and he doesn't do it himself. This is very important. Because as we grow up in the faith and as they grow up in life, they need to see consistency. They need to see men that keep their word. That's integrity. And Abraham, no doubt, was a man of integrity. A man that was faithful to live out what God had taught him in front of his children. Not only commanded, you know the example what we see in him? He not only commanded it, listen, he lived it. He lived it. He was a good example. So let's see a little bit of, about his life. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Notice Abraham's testimony. Number one, Abraham's demonstration. Notice here, he followed after God in obedience. And we see Abraham's faith worked out, listen, from get-go. From get-go. Have a look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, what did he say to him? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a, what? A blessing. What do you do in verse 4? And Abraham, what? Departed. I mean, you see this consistently throughout his life. There were a few hiccups there when he was deceived from his wife regarding Hagar and he was impatient. We see that. And we see that he, you know, out of fear, lied to the king because of the fear of, you know, his life being taken. And he lied about the fact that Sarah was his wife. But for the most part, when God said to Abraham, do something, listen, he did it. And when we hear a clear voice from God, a clear instruction, you will not go wrong in obeying it. No matter what men may say, God says it. And it is revealed and it's clear. And thus saith the Lord, rings in your heart like nothing else. And you did it and you committed to it. That's what God looks at. That's what makes a man of integrity, that you believe God's word. Abraham staggered not. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Number two, have a look. Abraham's devotion. Look at verse 7. You know, he walked with God and worshipped God everywhere he went. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Look at Genesis chapter 17. I want you to see this pattern. As you look at the life of Abraham, everywhere he went, he made sure that he built an altar to call on the Lord. Have a look at verse 17. Look at verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Look at verse 3. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Every time God appeared unto him, he made sure that he worshipped him. It's very important. You know, walking with God is to worship God, and to worship God in essence and to what worship, it's to walk with God. You know, you can actually sing without worshipping God. Did you know that? Your heart's not even connected. You're not even in tune with God. You know, you can read your Bible, read the Word of God without being in tune with God. You know, you can pray and just pray in the air because your heart is not entwined and directed to God. Sometimes you fall into this when you pray for your food because you're hungry, you want to eat. Please, Father, bless this food. And you just, you know, every opportunity that we bow our heads and heart is an opportunity that we talk with God. But we are so busy and so distracted. We are just so accustomed that we can lose connection with God. Look over here, he was devoted to God. He knew that when God appeared to him, that he was going to worship him and walk with him. He walked with God. And so this is very important his devotion to follow the Lord is to have a walk with God. And he had an intimate walk with God. There's no doubt about that. You know, this is why the Bible says very clearly, testifies about him. Listen, that he was what? Look at this, a friend of God. And the scriptures was fulfilled with saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was what? He was called the friend of God. You say, why? Because he knew how to walk with God. He knew how to worship God. He knew how to obey God. This is a record that James gives us, that he was called a friend of God. What a marvelous statement given to Abraham. A friend of God. And number three, look at this, Abraham's dedication. Go to Genesis chapter 22. You know, Abraham feared and loved God more than his children. Now that's a challenge. We love our children, and we ought to. But the challenge is, do you love God more? In other words, do you love God more than what he gives you? Have a look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. He tried Abraham. And by the way, the Hebrew writer will see that in a moment confirmed that this was a test. He tried him. That's why he wanted Isaac to go up and be sacrificed. He didn't really, you know, was going to want him to sacrifice. He tempted him to see if he would give back which he loved and set his heart upon. So have a look. He tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And God called, he heard. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Look at this. Whom thou lovest. You know, why did God note that? Because he was waiting for Isaac. And he was waiting for so long, and finally he gets him. And now he has a treasure that this promise which God will fulfill will be through Isaac and so forth. And now he values what God has given him, and God tests him to see, are you going to love him more than me? And you know, this is the challenge that we're going to be faced throughout our Christian life. This is why God said to Peter, do you love them more than me? Do you love these more than me? Because if you love God, guess what happens? You obey him. And so Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. That's what I've called you to do. And I want you to be an example to the flock. And you see his epistles, and he was. And so if you love God, you obey God. And this is the whole point. And sometimes we can fall in love with what God has given us more than the giver. And so God tries our hearts. He says, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And Abraham arose early. Do you see this? In the morning, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, right? And clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Didn't stagger. Didn't know ifs, but what about Isaac? Wasn't he going to? And he just went, right? In verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him, his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from God. You know, God already knew he would pass the test. He knew him. But you know what God was showing Abraham? I want you to know. And there are certain things in our lives that God tries us, and by faith we believe God and we pass the test and we think, man, what a work that God has done in my life. I never knew I'd be able to let this go. I never knew that. And God does that work that no one else can do. And it's a work that is a miracle work. It is a work of faith. You know why so many Christians don't rise up to fulfill the will of God? Because they don't believe God. They don't trust God. They don't fear God. And over here we see Abraham's dedication in loving God by fearing God and not withholding the very thing that was precious to him. Can I ask you a question? Let me just stop here now. Is there anything that God will ask you that you are holding up, you're holding to for dear life and won't give it to him? If anything, anything in your life that you value, what do you value? What do you value right now? What do you think about? If God touched on it and said, I want that, would you give it to him? Would you be willing to give it to him? And so, he loved God more than what God gave him. By the way, later on, during this passage, I don't have time to go through it, but you see Isaac say, okay, we've got the wood. We've got the altar. We've got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? You know what? That's a good indication that Abraham taught his son how to sacrifice to God. He knew why he was going up. He says, I'm going up to sacrifice. And he said, son, God will provide one. All the way to the end, he believed God, didn't question God. What about God? What about this? What about that? You know, we live in a life of so many questions against God. If God was loving, why would he do this? If God was, listen to me, you will never ever excel and exceed in your Christian life if you're going to question God all the time. You will not. If you understand the fact that God is good, and listen, God is good more than you are. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that we question God thinking that we're better than God? Because in our hearts we know a better way. Because if we say, God, why is it done like this? And we try to question, why couldn't it be done like that? It's like we're actually questioning God's integrity. And knowing the fact that he, you know, he's the judge, that he will do right. And by the way, he will do right. Just the simple fact that we're even attempting to question God and the way he does things proves that we are so wicked. I'm telling you. And do you think that these questions that you may have in your heart toward God, do you think God has to answer them? No. Who are you to question him? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, he's got it under control. But I know one thing, that God is a God of love. And I know another thing, God is a God of justice. And we're going to get there in a moment because we're going to soon find out another thing that Abraham taught his household. Not only about sacrifices and mercy and so forth and how God was going to redeem Israel through the line of Abraham and the Messiah was going to come. But we're going to find out that through his purpose and plan that God was going to judge the wicked. And that's pretty much what God was going to reveal to Abraham, that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. God judges unrepentant sinners. But have a look at what the Hebrew writer says about Abraham. Have a look at Abraham by faith when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. What's that word? Obeyed. What did he do? He obeyed. This is the Hebrew writer now writing about Abraham. Remember? Get thee out. Abraham what? Departed. And over here we see he obeyed and he went out. That's faith. That's faith. Obeying the voice of God, not knowing whether he went. One step at a time. God orders our steps. One step at a time. One step at a time. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have to know everything. I just follow God one step at a time. And then by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tried. When he was what? Tried. Offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's a picture. That's a picture of what God would do in offering up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a what? Figure. See, Abraham's faith was worked out because he took God at his word and he simply believed God's word. Simply. Listen, it wasn't difficult. It was simple obedience in what God had said, and he obeyed. And so therefore God testifies about Abraham that he will command his children to do the same. Listen, God wants me to obey him, and you need to obey him. God wants me to love him, you need to love him. And this is how it is. And this is how it's worked out. And this is how it looks like. It's the responsibility for every single one of us to nurture our children in the way of the Lord and teach others to obey God. You know, there was a great contrast between the household of Abraham and the household of Lot. What was the contrast? One was taught in the way of the word, and one was taught in the way of the world. That was the contrast. And I tell you this, if you're not going to teach your children, if you're not going to teach your children the word of God and how the world is opposed to it, they will not stand a chance out there. They will not. Some parents say, well, they need to go and experience it for themselves. Oh, really? Yeah, that's the way they're going to learn. Oh, No. I don't tell my son, brother, if you want to stay away from drugs, you try it. See what it does to your head. I had one guy, I think he was an unbeliever. He wanted to make sure that his children wouldn't grow up to smoke. So you know what he did? He lit up a cigarette and gave it to him at a young age. So he can, you know, be disgusted with it. That's not the principle. We don't learn that way. And unfortunately, some people learn the hard way, but we didn't have to learn the hard way. We didn't have to, you know, our children don't have to learn the hard way. They can learn God's way. You know, prevention is better than cure. So many scars in my life. So many. So many memories of terrible and bad things. You know what? I can teach my children from now not to have their heart set on Sodom. Not to pitch their tent, if you will, and to teach them the holy in the right way. Yes, even if they're not saved. Because one day, even if they depart from the truth of God's word, guess what's going to happen? God's word's going to follow them. Everywhere they go, they're going to experience, I can't enjoy this, because Dad's words of wisdom is going to ring in their ear. They're going to be tormented. If I put the word of God in their heart so much, you know what? It's going to follow them everywhere they go. They're going to learn and understand, like the prodigal son. You know, Lot's family had serious problems. Serious problems. Lot's daughter were exposed to wickedness. You know what happened to Lot's daughters? His wife was, you know, so in love with Sodom and Gomorrah that even when she was delivered, her heart was still in Sodom. She looked back. You know, the worldly things of this life, like Moses says, there are pleasures for a season. They're not going to last. And we need to teach our children that what you see in the world is not going to last. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will not last. It will one day vanish away, but the will of God will not vanish away. It will last forever. Listen, the Bible says it will endure forever. So there's a big difference between Lot's family and Abraham's family. One was governed by the world and one was governed by the word. Remember this simple three-word, very, you want to memorize a verse? Memorize this one. Very easy. Remember Lot's wife. You say, oh, that's an easy verse to remember, but it's got a lot in it. And you know who spoke these words? Jesus. You know to who? His disciples. You know when? The end times. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? I'm sorry to say this to you, but it's like we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. The world is filthy. It's absolutely wicked to the core. And we're doing all that we can to stay faithful to God in a wicked world and shine the light as much as we can. And we don't want to go with the flow of the culture or where this wicked, you know, society is heading. We want to make sure that we're faithful to God all the way. All the way. How do we do that? We continue to obey God's word. And we teach our children to fear God and love God. And we teach our children to teach their children. And so that the generation of a godly heritage will continue. I don't want my family to be a statistic. I don't. Does God know you, Charlie? Does God know you? You're going to be faithful in teaching your children the ways of the word? And that they're going to be faithful in teaching their children? Takes a lot of time and effort. Takes a lot of sacrifice. Listen, it takes a lot of self-denial. It does. It takes a lot of self-denial, self-sacrifice. It takes a lot of selflessness. Abraham's family was trained up in the word. The end result is proof. I said the end result is proof of true blessings. Have a look at Genesis 18:19, for I know him. Genesis 18 and verse 19. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And look at this. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. Look at this next phrase. To do justice and judgment. That's not the part that people like, is it? No. Justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring up Abraham that which he had spoken of him. You know, Abraham had a heart for God's way and no doubt endeavored to teach his children. That was an absolute blessing. To have your children to walk in the way of the Lord. It says he, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Man, it's a beautiful thing when you endeavor to teach your children and then you see your children obey God. That's a beautiful thing. I don't think there's a lot of beautiful things that we see, you know, that can take place, repentance and so forth and unity and this. But this is a beautiful thing that you'll work so hard to nourish your children in the Lord and they grow up, listen, not having to do it, but they want to do it. They go, oh, what a blessing. No one's forcing them. But they want to. See, as a child, you got to, hey, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. But when they grow up as teenagers, they want to do it. They want to love the Lord. They want to see. There's nothing, that's so precious. I don't think there's something that thrills God's heart, a father's heart, that's that. And John says that, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. No greater joy. One of the greatest joys that we have is to know that when we teach our children, they walk in truth. What joy thrills your heart, thrills your soul, doesn't it? It really does. Why is it? I believe this proverb has a lot to do with it. For the most part, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are what? Are blessed after him. One of the saddest things that can ever happen, I believe, to a parent is that when you're teaching your children the ways of truth and holiness, the ways of the word, and they grow up and they don't want it. Can you imagine that? I don't know about you, but my heart will absolutely break to know that my child has grown up to be one of the God haters or a heathen. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know what I'll do, but I'll know my heart will be so heavy. I'd be in my room with mourning and weeping and so forth, because I know there's still hope. But at the same time, I know that God loves that child more than I do. So there's a sense of relief there, that God is going to continue to chasten that child in a way that I can't, and that God will do that work. There's that comfort there, but there's a sense in the father or a mother's heart that to know that they've rejected God's way would actually break their heart. But you know what generation we live in? It's this generation. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. You know, the perilous times we live in, this know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look at this phrase here. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. You know what we teach our children? We teach them to honor God, and by honoring God, you honor your authority, your parents that teach you in the way of the word, in the way of the Lord. Abraham not only taught the ways of the Lord, but he also taught them the righteousness of God. Look at this, to do justice and judgment. You know, once Abraham found out what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't misunderstand God's heart in it. He didn't question, why are you going to judge the wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah? That wasn't a problem to Abraham. But yet he had learnt God's compassion upon the righteous people. You think God's going to judge the righteous people? You think God's intent is to judge those that are just? No. He judges the wicked. And so could you imagine with me? Abraham knew Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, his nephew and his household. So when he was talking with God, going back and forth, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50, 45? 30? He was probably thinking about who? His nephew. Right? Who? Guess who lives down there? Just Lot, who vexed his soul. Man, this is a good indication that God is not going to judge the righteous when he judges the wicked. That God is going to deliver the righteous when he judges the wicked world. And by the way, New Testament proves that. He gives us illustration regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would deliver the righteous and then destroy the wicked. But I want you to see Abraham's heart here. He did not misunderstand God in the way he was going to deal with the wicked. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 21 verse 3, to do justice and judgment is what? More acceptable to the Lord than what? Sacrifice. Go to Genesis 18. Have a look at this dialogue. Notice this dialogue. Genesis 18. Look at verse 22 and 23. I want you to see how God allowed Abraham to talk with him in such a way. I mean, this is just amazing how you'd be able to talk to God like this. And he's not questioning God. And although he was very, very careful in the way he spoke to God, he was just dialoguing with him. And I would call this an intercessory prayer. He was trying to intercede on behalf of the righteous, and he was still learning God's heart. Of course I'm not going to destroy the righteous, if there is any. Right? So have a look at Genesis 18. Look at verse 22. And the men turned to their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. This is what God's going to reveal to him. And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, suppose there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in therein? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this matter, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as far as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, absolutely. This is what he's going to learn. Yes, he is going to do right, and he will do right. And verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for her sake, for their sake. You know why the rain still falls on the unjust? Because he blesses the just. And in the process, the unjust are blessed. That's why God still blesses. You say, oh, why does God bless ungodly people? Because of us. No, yeah, those people that are ungodly, that reject God. Maybe because our prayers, we're interceding for them. You say, are we more righteous than God? No. That's God's work in our heart. Because if God didn't work with it in our hearts, guess what? We'll just be ungodly, selfish, uncaring. Forget about it. And I guarantee you, as a Christian, when you live in the flesh and you don't live in the spirit, that's how we are. We don't care about people. We don't care about winning souls. We don't care about praying for people. We don't care. So where's this care come from? The Spirit of God. The born again, that seed that's in our hearts, that genuine love that we have for God, for people, for our children, that they'll know God like we know God. They'll experience His grace like we've experienced. And so it comes from God. And look, he continues to have this dialogue. It goes on and on and on. Notice verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I have now taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am, he realizes, but dust and ashes. Peradventure, suppose there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, suppose there'll be 40 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak, yes, suppose there shall be 30 found. And he said, I will not destroy it. And if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. I cannot help but think it could be the case that he just can't get his nephew out of his mind. In verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communion, look at this, left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. You know, this is precious. Did God ever rebuke Abraham? No, through prayer he was teaching him. When you pray with God in a very intimate way and you talk to God and you have that intimate dialogue with God, and you talk and the Spirit of God ministers to you, and you go back and you go back and forth, and you don't question God, and he ministers to you. There's a spirit, there's a special communion going on. And I think, you know, I believe with all my heart, the Lord wants us to commune with him like Abraham communed with him. And this is an element where I believe most Christians miss out, that precious communing with the Lord. You know, just to be able to talk with God. You know, just to be able to dialogue. But Lord, this. But Lord, that. And what, Lord, you see what's going on here. And for some reason, you already know the answer. You say, I know, Lord. I know. And you just commune and you go back and you're forth and you just leave that place. You already know. God's already doing that work. He's already drawing you to talk to him about it. He's put it in your heart. And there's something special about God revealing his will through that dialogue and his heart and the details of who he is and what he wants to do. It's very precious. So go to John chapter 15. I want to close off with this. John chapter 15. And look at verse 14. Look what he says here to his disciples. He says, ye are my friends, if ye what? Do whatsoever I command you. You want to speak to God in that intimate way? Do you want to be able to speak with God with confidence, yet having respect? Because through and through, Abraham had that respect. There was still a fear there. Don't take that, you know, communing for granted. There still needs to be a reverence to God. You know, he was very careful because he didn't want to question God, nor did he want to challenge him. But he was very careful, and we don't see any rebuke take place because he was careful and he was reverent. Okay, this is not the charismatic movement where we demand on God. You know, no, we don't do that. It's a reverent to see God's heart in a matter that God wasn't going to hide anything from Abraham. He was going to show him. And he was showing him. And so, but he had some genuine questions that he was learning the heart of God at that particular time, and God showed him. So I want you to understand that communing that was taking place, God wants that with every one of us. And we should never take that for granted. We should always respect God, although he has called us to come and talk to him as a friend. We should always respect him. You know, there was a, this shirt once that I learned. I think it was Hillsong that was promoting it. I don't know if, you know, 100%, but it said, "Jesus is my homeboy." Can I just say this to you? Although God calls us to walk with him and he's our friend, he's not a gangster. He's not a thug. He's not hanging out with us. There ought to be that reverence before God, although he calls us to walk with him. It's a beautiful thing that we can walk with God. Now, at one time, I think Peter, you know, crossed that line when God said to Peter, when Jesus said to Peter that how he was going to die and suffer on the cross, you know what the Bible says? That Peter took him. In other words, can you stand over here, please? Can I use you as an example? I think it would have been like this. Now, I'm not 100% sure. No, you're not going to die. Or he took him. What do you mean? I don't know how aggressive it was, but it would have been one of those two that he actually grabbed the Lord. And the only thing that Jesus can think about is, hey, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. So he was thinking about, hey, you're not thinking my will. You're thinking devil-like. The devil doesn't want me to go, but he took him. He said, don't touch me. So we can go, to me, I don't want to extend this. Thanks, brother. I don't want to overdo this, but we can just take hold of God in a very special way. What about that woman that kissed his feet and Simon was like, oh, don't you understand this is a prophet? And she touched him. There's a special thing about taking hold of God. Remember that time he was resurrected and the woman was about to grab him and he says, don't touch me, because it was common for them to get close. I mean, this is God in the flesh. Think about that. And we see John lay at his bosom. Man, this is intimacy, man. This is not like, hey, God is a far distant God and, you know, we're so... No, this is intimacy. God wants us to be intimate with him, but we cannot if we do not obey him. See, if I'm walking in my integrity and I'm obeying God, I have confidence that I can approach him. I can. But if I'm not walking with God and obeying him, there's going to be that, naturally, a distant prayer. There's not going to be a prayer of confidence. There's not going to be a drawing close to God's heart. It's going to be distant because I know that I'm guilty and my conscience is bearing witness that I'm not even doing what God's telling me. How can I have this communion with God? There's a guilt there. And for that to be taken away and to come from a servant to a friend, I need to make sure I am obeying God. Because that's what he said over here. You are my friends if you do. If you do whatsoever I command you. Look at verse 15. I love this. Henceforth, I call you not what? Servants. Can I ask you this? Are we servants? Yes, we are. We are. We should never forget that. We are servants of the Lord. He is our master. But look at another name that he wants to call us. He wants to call us. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You want the will of God fulfilled in your life? You want God to reveal his will to you? Obey God. walk with God, walk with the Lord, and God will reveal things to you from His Word. Things will simply be made clear. The Spirit of God will illumine your heart. He'll direct your steps. Now, He wants to call me a friend that I could walk with Him, so His will is revealed to me. Not only the will of God, what we've seen very clearly in the Scripture, but ordering my steps in the very things that I cannot see. God wants to lead me along. For He said a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. And that's so true, isn't it? That's so true. You tell a servant, do this, and he goes and he does it. You tell him, come here, and he comes, go there. But he doesn't really know the plan. He doesn't really know what's the goal or the end result or what's going to take place. He just does what he's told. But a friend, he communes with him and he says, hey, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to hide it from you. Should I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? No. Why? Because I know him. I know he obeys me. I know he's faithful. I know he's going to teach his children. And I know he's going to teach his children to teach their children. That's special. God has given us a little insight here that whoever obeys him and submits to him and has faith in his word, God's going to reveal things to that person. So, what happened to King Saul? When did he stop hearing from God? When did King Saul stop hearing from God? The source of wisdom was cut off. The source of instruction was shut down. Divine grace that guides him was withheld from King Saul. Why? You know why. You know why. When Samuel sounded, obedience is better than sacrifice. And at the time where he really wanted to hear from the prophet, hearing from God, says no more. So he was that desperate, he went to a witch. Listen, my friends, I don't want to default to seeking the will of God or the wisdom of God outside of God. You say, why does that happen? Because we're no longer walking as a friend. We think our sacrifice and our service is going to do it. It's not going to do it. We can still have service and we can work and we can do this and we can do that and we can teach and preach. But if our walk with God is not there, we're in trouble. And our walk with God, the intimacy is dependent upon, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey. I don't understand everything, but I do understand this and I'm going to do it. Please give me the grace to follow through. I love you. I don't question you. Your word is good. It's going to endure forever. Please help me be faithful and following your word. You know, King Saul stopped hearing from God when he stopped walking with God and obeying his voice. Simple. What was the proof? What was the proof? He missed out on the will of God. And the will of God is only revealed to those that love him and fear him. Notice what the psalmist said. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. This is no doubt a principle that Abraham lived out. You know, this is a principle that we can apply to our current circumstances as a church. This is a principle that we can learn from, that God can reveal things to us if we fear him, and to fear him is to obey him. And to obey him means to love him. And to love him means we have an intimate walk with him, we talk with him. And he's going to show us his will as we walk with God. God said to Abraham, God said about Abraham, listen, I know him. Does God know you? I mean, if you evaluate your life right now, and can you honestly say, Lord, do you know me? Do you know I'm going to be faithful? Do you know that I value our friendship more than anything in this world? More my service, my talents, my gifts, my reputation. I value our relationship more than anything in this world. And I'm not going to forfeit I cannot. Because having you here with me is more than anything. That's what Asaph said. Asaph said that he realized when he came into the sanctuary of God, he realized the end of the wicked. And he realized that there's no one like the Lord on in heaven or on earth. And it's good for me to draw nigh to God and to be close and to walk with him. May God help every single one of us to understand the intimacy, the friendship, what we have, this here, this closeness with God, this communing, if you will, is the most sacred thing on earth. We lose this, we've lost it. And that's what the Ephesus church lost. That's what the church of Ephesus lost. Listen carefully. Listen, it's easy to lose that intimacy and the greatest subtlety, and it's camouflaged by what we do. Are we saying what we do is, you know, negated? No way, we need to do this. They were commended for it. What we do and, you know, being faithful with what God has given us is so important. It's so important. We must not let them slip. But if we don't have this relationship with Jesus and with the Lord, then why are we doing all this thing? What for? What for? Does God know you? Does God know you? And before you can be known of God, you must be born again. The problem with these people in Matthew chapter 7, they were doing wonderful works and all this. And Jesus said, I never knew you, is because they weren't born again. They didn't believe on the Lord. That's where it begins. When you cry out to the Lord, you're born again, you start walking with him, talking with him, and you start realizing, oh, I start need to obey the Lord here, and I need to obey the Lord there, and here, and there. And before you know it, you're getting close to the Lord, and you're getting close to the Lord, you're hearing his voice. Brethren, I beg you, I plead with you, don't stop obeying the Lord. Because that's key to having a close, intimate friendship with the Lord. Let's pray.